Okay, let me lead us in a time of prayer, and then we're going to turn to God's Word. Now, we thank you for this evening, for the chance to sing these wonderful hymns that remind us of scriptural truths. And we thank you that you're a God who is faithful and with us through the ups and the downs, through all the years. Lord, we thank you for your church, even represented in this little room here in Southern Oregon, the younger and the not as younger, all in one room together with one voice, worshiping the God of heaven. And so I pray that you would bless us as we read your word and ponder it this evening. I pray that we would then be able to go home and be blessed with rest and sleep, which is a gift from you, and be ready for the week ahead. Lord, we pray that you would use us, our hands, our feet, our mouths, our minds, our hearts, for your glory this week. So be with us now as we open your word, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you want to be finding in your Bible Psalm 19, and then we do have a sheet over here, maybe, let's see, oh, Emmett's on it. For adults and kids, but there is space for drawing pictures, if that's helpful, as well as some coloring crayons over there and pencils and pens. Adults can draw, too. That is not against the rules. You can write all over that piece of paper. You can write and draw or any combination thereof. So Psalm 19 is one of those beautiful psalms. I think someday we'll return to it, maybe on a Sunday morning, and preach this psalm sort of in its entirety. I wanted to just look at two things this evening to get us thinking about Psalm 19. And to do that, we're going to look at two different ways that God speaks. So what do we typically think of if someone says, God speaks to us, and someone said, well, how does he speak to you? What would be sort of our first answer?
The Word.
The Bible, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, right? He doesn't talk to us by looking up at the clouds and it spells out, I love you, in like Hebrew. That'd be cool. But God has spoken to us in his word. And we're certainly going to see that here in the psalm. But there's another way that God speaks to us. And, you know, the elders in the room are thinking, uh-oh, who did we let the church hire? But Psalm 19 is going to tell us. So let me read it for us, and then we'll look at these two different ways that God speaks. So Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who could discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now, this is Psalm 19. And so, as we look at it and we think about what are the ways that God speaks, we see verse 7 onward gives us what we typically think of. God has spoken to us in his word. But if we look at verses 1 through 6, what's the other way that God speaks to human beings?
Creation.
Creation, Yeah, what was that hymn? Was it the last hymn? This is my Father's world. Hymns like that try to capture that sense of, you know, when we look around, we see. And where do we see this in the text? If you look in verse 1 again, the heavens do what? They declare the glory of God, right? That's verbal language. And when we say heavens, by the way, my son is declaring his desire not to have that toy taken. So when we think of the heavens, right, our mind immediately goes to heaven, sort of God's abode. But here I think it means the heavens, which is the sky. Whether in the daytime or at night, we probably think of more readily the stars. And he's saying the heavens themselves, the sky, is telling us something. It's declaring the glory of God. It says the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So when we look at it, we're hearing, we're seeing something about who God is. Has anybody been following the James Webb Space Telescope stuff? Am I the only one? You've seen a few. So there was sort of one official image released. Any of the kids, are you girls interested in space? We could work on that ish, kind of. Or when you're camping, right, you just go out and it's amazing. When all the light pollution is gone, which I've heard Medford is particularly bad on light pollution, sort of in the scheme of things, if you get out there and you see the stars. But that James Webb image is so amazing because you look at it and you say, oh, there's a lot of stars, cool. And then you look at it again and you say, each little dot is a galaxy of stars. And when you realize that, the naked eye would never, ever see what that image is showing us. So if we looked up at our night sky, it would just be hidden somewhere up there. And in that little infinitesimal speck is just countless galaxies. It's incredible. When you see that, that is declaring the glory of God. God made each of those galaxies. And if it weren't for this little mirror on the James Webb Space Telescope, we would have never seen even that one galaxy. Maybe a human eye would never even see it, and yet God made it. And it says, the sky above proclaims his handiwork. And then the speaking language continues. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. In other words, creation is speaking God's glory, and is it doing it quietly? Whispering it? No, it's pouring out. There's no words that aren't heard. Does this remind you of another scripture in the New Testament? Romans chapter 1, right? Paul says that men are without excuse because God has revealed himself. Very similar language. I bet Paul, maybe he just read Psalm 19 that morning. I don't know. But he has this on his mind, on his heart. And he's saying, the unbeliever goes out and even if they don't know the name of Jesus, they see the stars, they see the sky. And how could they not have a sense of there being a God, there being a creator? Paul goes as far as to say even his divine attributes are known to them. And this continues in verse 4, the voice goes out through all the earth. Right? So he's not just doing it in certain parts. On a cloudy night, he's still doing it to the ends of the world. And then the psalmist himself seems to revel in the created world. He talks about the sun, which runs its course with joy. It says, like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man, the sun runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit is the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And so it seems that the psalmist himself is looking not at the stars, but looking at the sun and saying, and he's personifying the sun, but he's saying it's as if the sun is joyfully doing exactly what God made it to do. The sun is meant to rise and give heat, and the sun is meant to go down. And the sun, listen to that hymn, trust and obey, and does it every day without fail. And so even that points to God's glory as a creator. And so that's that first way that God speaks. And in this sense, God is speaking to every human being, revealing himself in this way. And what's amazing is, as believers then, it's not as if we then sort of abandon creation and say, I have the Bible now, so I don't need to be out in the world, or God isn't revealing. No, this is being revealed to believers and unbelievers alike. And so I wanted to ask you guys to respond. I keep using the example of stars on a starry night. That's maybe my place where I just can't help but say God is powerful, God is creator. But what about for you? I'd love to hear other places, both kids and adults. If there's a place in creation, whether your backyard or somewhere that you like to camp, or is there somewhere in creation that for you just God speaks in that sense of his glory? Yeah.
Those beautiful thunderstorms we saw in Nebraska.
Oh, in Nebraska.
Because we count one bolt and then count how far away it is, that kind of
thing. That's right.
And it's like the light bulb's not quite screwed in, so the light is just flashing all the time.
Wow.
And roaring and rolling for hours. You can stay awake at night and listen to it.
Wow.
And you feel the thunder. You just hear the thunder. You feel.
That's right. So lightning and thunder in Nebraska. Yeah. How can you not think of God's glory? Okay. Where else? Where else do you? Yeah. No. Go for it. Sure.
Yeah,
1.5-year-olds. From the. Yeah, so the human brain itself makes you think of a creator made this. Yeah. Yeah. And just the imagination, yeah. Catherine.
I think the quality about earth and how it's balanced to the
atmosphere. Yeah.
All of the factors that are involved.
Right.
Water,
right.
And how you sustain it.
Isn't that amazing? Yeah, even. Non-Christians will call this the Goldilocks planet, right? It's not too hot, it's not too cold. And someone else pointed out to me recently that it's not just the Goldilocks planet in terms of sustaining life, but also in terms of us observing space. We could have easily been a life-sustaining planet and never really seen the stars, had a very thick atmosphere. So it's almost like it goes both ways, that God sustained life here, and he said, look, I keep saying the stars, sorry, that's what I love to think about. But maybe one more. Girls, do you have a place that you guys love to be out in nature?
Camping.
You're going camping this week, right? Is that this next week? Oh, no. That's the beach. That's the beach, yes.
Which is
awesome. Sure. Yeah. Yes. The vastness of the ocean, it's beyond. Nice. Boogie boarding. So when you're out there boogie boarding, I mean, it really is being out in creation. And I'll just point to one book that we had on the book table called The Wisdom Pyramid. Dave Vandenberg and I read this and both really enjoyed it. It sort of puts things in sort of like the food pyramid. And it says, you know, the Bible first is what you should be consuming the most of. Next, we learn from the church being part of God's people. And next is nature. So he makes some compelling arguments for saying God made us to be not just stuck inside all day. Sometimes when I'm working here on the sermon, and I'll sort of hit a point of realizing, like, I need to go walk around the block and pray and just get some fresh air. And if it's 1,000 degrees, it's harder. But there's something in how God made us. And then for those that like to complete things, books, art and music, and then the very last one is, you know, screens, technology, things like that. It's kind of like the sweets that you can have every once in a while. But it's a wonderful book that gets us thinking about that. And so the first way that God speaks in this psalm is through creation, and then in verse 7, then he tells us the other way. And throughout Christian history, we've called these, the first is the book of nature. It's sort of an interesting way to think about it, that God has spoken. And so there's this book of nature that we read. We see what it's declaring. And then, number two, there's this book of Scripture. And someday we'll go back through this because it's so rich in terms of... you can see he lists sort of what the word is and what it does. So the law is perfect. It's sure. It's right. It's pure. It's clean. It's true. It's to be desired. What does it do? It revives the soul. It makes... wise, the simple. In other words, it takes us from being foolish to being wise. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever. Right? And so we could spend a lot of time there, but he's just reveling in the beauty of God's Word. He's just reveled in the beauty of creation, and now all the more, right? He spends even more time here saying God's Word is beautiful and true and trustworthy, and it affects us, it changes us, it revives us, it gives us life. Now, verse 10 is one of my favorites. He says, "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." And the psalmist will do this elsewhere in Scripture too, but he compares the Word to the drippings of the honeycomb. And he says it's sweeter even than the drippings of the honeycomb. Think of this time. They wouldn't have had refined sugar, right? We know sugar on a level that they would have never known. There was those sour strip gummy things this morning. They couldn't have made that. So that sort of just goes straight to the brain, right? But so honey would have been but about as sweet as it gets, if you think about it, just this concentrated, sweet, delicious thing. But perhaps if you're not a honey person, I'll call on you again. What's your favorite sweet? What's your favorite dessert?
Rice Krispie treats.
Rice Krispie treats. That's a good choice.
Gelato.
Okay. Okay. Girls' favorite dessert? Say it again.
Ice cream and brownies
together. Yeah, Eden. Favorite dessert? Popsicles. Nice. Popsicles also delicious. Okay, maybe one more. Get us all thinking about dessert. Oh, okay. So think of, you know, the psalmist loves honey, but think of that delicious thing, and he says that. The Word of God is sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And this is challenging to us when sometimes we come to God's Word and it's not immediately, it doesn't feel that way. But it's also a great promise that if we would open God's Word, then we would, by the Spirit, taste and see that it is good. Because God is good. And God is the author of this Word. And just as we see Him in creation, we see Him all the more in Scripture. And I've said this many times, but often with reading God's Word, you just have to get into it and read it and read it. And sometimes I'm a few chapters in before me, the pastor, is reminded, oh, the Word is good. And I forgot. Right? And so I encourage you, if you get discouraged in your Bible reading, this is a challenge, but it's also a promise. God's Word is sweeter than honey. And so if you would read it and partake of it, you would find that. And so these are these ways that God has spoken to us, and we come to Him most readily in the Word. And so the application is simple. Spend time in God's Word. Also get out and get fresh air. And a prayer walk is sort of the perfect way to do that, because you can walk around and pray for the neighborhood and enjoy God's creation. And so with that in mind, let's end with verse 14. It's a fitting place to end. This is a good prayer for any day, but maybe this could be our prayer for the week ahead. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So we're reminded of that. So as we come to a close then, let me offer a benediction, and then we'll be dismissed for this evening. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace today and every day this week. Amen.